When I was in college, I had a conversation with a friend of mine at the time, and yeah, that was pretty much what it was. God was telling him all kinds of things that didn't follow in the Word of God at all. And at that moment, I didn't know what else to do. I kind of reduced the argument to absurdity and said, well, God is talking to me too. He got excited, and I told him that God said, you're a liar. What do you do with that? And it's not trying to just make fun of folks who say this, but almost always, anybody that I've come across with who says that God is talking to them contradicts the very word of God. But God is talking. He has talked. And I know as we look at our Bibles, they're not moving words in the sense that they're changing. It's not like an email you get that changes every day. But God is communicating with mankind, and there is a consistency in thought from the beginning to the end. God doesn't say one thing in Genesis that he clearly contradicts in Matthew or in one of the epistles of John. It's not that at all. James, when he writes, does not contradict or is not contradicted by the Apostle Paul. There is a divine consistency that, to me, just continues to surprise me with not just being consistent, but that all this time, 1500 years basically, all these different human instruments that God used, and yet he says the same things. And he doesn't say it in exactly the same way. When Moses speaks, it sounds like Moses. And when Moses writes, it's Moses. You're not, there's a big surprise, sounds like a different guy. I think that's part of the problem, like with a letter like 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is real quick, a contrast to 1 Corinthians. And even in the book itself, it seems from chapters 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians that Paul is a little different. I think honestly, it's just he's much more animated toward the Corinthians who had denied his apostleship. And he talks to them like a parent to a teenage person. I mean, that's just exactly how it comes across. Because he says things like that, I am your father, you know, and that kind of thing. And I think he's trying to emphasize to them his care. My point, God is talking, but the question really is, are we listening? In 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, the last two verses of this great chapter, right before he gets into 4 and says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, he says that all scripture, all writings, which really that's what that word is breathed out by God. Now, I know most of our English translations are going to say that all scripture is inspired by God. The actual word used there is only used one time in all the Bible, theopneustos, theo for God, pneustos for breath. So literally, it's God breathed these things out. I think it's significant because inspiration is a flexible word. We may know what is intended there, but most of the time when folks talk about inspiration, it's the idea of seeing something or experiencing something and then turning around and saying, based on that feeling I got from seeing the sunrise or sunset or whatever, they were inspired to write bad poetry or good music or something, you know. And I think there are people who think that's exactly what Paul and James and Matthew and all these other writers, they were inspired by thoughts of God or inspired because God did some significant thing, you know? But that's not what the word means. It literally means God breathed out these words. And Paul says that these words are profitable for teaching, for doctrine, really, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It's not just training of some kind, but training in righteousness. That's why the word of God is not a scientific book. I've always been amazed when folks are like, well, the science says this. Science never contradicts God, ever. Theories contradict God, but the actual science never does, never has. But even so, when God doesn't address scientific things in scientific ways, it's not because there's no science at all. It's because this book is training in righteousness, not training in scientific knowledge. But the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul doesn't claim that the scripture that is God breathed is good for some things. You know, some good works. But for every good work. That's I think why we need to be very clear, as I try to get my own words out clearly, that when we communicate, it has to do with God's word, that we communicate clearly from God's Word. In other words, we don't do things and say, let's go find a Bible passage that fits why we're doing what we're doing. We're already doing this. That's backward. It's what is God saying, and then go from there. It's finding, if you will, the source authority, and then doing the thing that is told to us, rather than, this is what we're doing, we think it's a good idea, what's wrong with, and then going trying to find passages that might fit that. And there are people who use the Bible that way all the time. I have discussions with folks, studies with folks, who just, well, it says this, and I'm like, well, let's start by thinking about where this is said. Is it Old or New Testaments? Is it being said to the children of Israel? If it's in the Old Testament, it might very well specifically be said to them. And so you can't carry that commandment over unless it's reiterated in the New Covenant. Like in John 9, the people who there confront Jesus about this blind man that now can see, they actually make the point, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. I've had that quoted to me. God never listens to a sinner's prayer, ever. Well, okay, let's back up a little. He listened to Cornelius in Acts 10. We know he did. He answered the prayer of Cornelius in Acts 10. But let's back up. If he doesn't answer the prayer of a sinner at all, we're all in trouble. Because every one of us, as we sin, ask God for forgiveness. But if he isn't listening to the sinner, we're in trouble. You can't carry that over. So who's talking in John 9 at that moment? Well, uninspired men. The record is inspired that this is what they said, but what they said is not God-breathed words. God doesn't say, look, you're sinful, stop. You remember as Peter deals with Simon, I was trying to remember the guy's name, Simon the sorcerer, and you have this going on where Simon says, look, I want to do what y'all do, here's some money. And Peter's like, take your money and go away. And, you know, the very heart of your thought is evil. And he says, you need to pray to God. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. I mean, you get the point. So the Word of God sometimes is used in the wrong way. And actually, I think we give Simon a little bit of a short end of the stick there, because Simon does reply by saying, would you pray for me, basically. I mean, that's his request. It's not, all right, I'll go do that. It's, please pray for me. He didn't want any of that to happen to him. The psalmist, David, Psalm 119, 160, just has this snapshot which corresponds with 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, that the sum, that would be like the sum total, because it's the, you know, word S-U-M, the sum of your word is truth. And that's the point, the sum total, you add it all together, it's truth. That's what Jesus said in John 17, 17, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So David says here not only that the entirety of the inspired record, but even the details. That's the point. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. As Andrew was reading to us earlier in Luke 6, that's Jesus' question. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? I'm going to tell you what people are like. They're like the wise who build on the rock, or they're like the foolish who listen to the same words, they just don't do them, and they're building their houses, their lives, really, that's kind of the point, on sand, on a foundation that's not much of a foundation. James reminds us, and that's probably one of the passages that easily comes to mind. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. I mean, when we stand before God in judgment, he's not going to say, hopefully, I can't imagine this, there's nothing revealed in the word that he's going to say, who was your preacher? You're going to say whatever. If you say me, he's going to go, well, I'm really sorry, but you've totally missed out. So he's not also going to ask, because there's nothing revealed, that he's going to go, well, how many lessons did you sit through? You know, how many sermons did you hear? If you're a Christian for any length of time, you don't even have to be a Christian. You could be somebody who just comes to the building, right? And you listen to sermons, you go through all that, and you could offer however many hours if you keep up with that kind of thing. Bottom line is, it's not that God's looking for. It's, did you hear what I said? And do what I said, which means we're getting into His Word. James 1:18, 21, 22, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. James is significant here. He doesn't say he brought us forth through the Holy Spirit. Because there are folks who teach that. The Word doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It's a bit of a guide. I always think of Johnny Depp's character in Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, the guides. That's all the rules are. They're guidelines. They're not really applicable unless you want them to be. But He brought us forth out of the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. What's able to save our souls? The implanted Word. What Jesus said in Luke 8 basically was, the sower went out and sowed seed, and He defines the seed as the Word of God in Luke 8, verse 11. And James here agrees with that very same thing. We're to receive the implanted Word that is able to save our souls, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, it's the sort of thing, it's like a manual. I know as a man, manuals are there in case, right? I mean, if you're having to assemble furniture, thankfully I haven't had to do that really in any time. Riley's really good with that, and Cindy's really good with that. Like, I mean, really all the girls are good at that. So I'm not really doing that. But I remember the days having to put some things together, like a bicycle. Oh, it was the worst thing ever, because as a man, you don't consult the manual until you get to a certain point where you're like, well, this doesn't work. This isn't fitting. This isn't working. I'll go to the manual. Oh, I skipped step 3 and 7, and now I need to go all the way back, you know. I've done this a number of times. Anyway, it's just, I think some people do look at the Word of God like it's a manual, and we'll consult it if we need it. It's the very opposite point, I think, that God's Word says, is you need it. You need it in all of life to know what to do. And it's not just a matter of doing things and then inside not thinking about God's glory or His righteousness. It starts with how we think. A man acts as he is thinking. I mean, Proverbs 23:7 comes to mind. As he thinks within himself, so he is. In that context, interestingly, the proverb is basically about a guy that you go to his house. He's very selfish. And you're eating his food, and he says, don't, because he says this thing to you, eat all of it, but inside, he's not thinking that. So he thinks, and so he is. But we make, I think, a decent enough point that the way we think, it's going to affect how we behave. That's the interesting part of people who suddenly are violent. They're like, I don't know where that came from. It's in your heart. I mean, that's what Jesus said in Mark 7. For from within all these evil things come. They defile you from within. So it matters that we're believing God's Word, because God's talking to us through His Word. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, 3, and I know that looks like it's a long reading, but it's just a few verses. Peter says, having purified your souls, notice, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, which that's what James was talking about. That's what Jesus said in Luke 8:11. The sower goes out, sows seed. But you've not been born again of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass. Its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. I know when he speaks of grass here, quoting Isaiah, obviously, it's about wheat. You know, it grows up, it flowers, and now you know it's ready to be harvested, and it's there and gone just quickly. But you can think of weeds. I think of weeds. They don't have a lot of sustenance for us. I've never eaten weeds on purpose. What I'm trying to say is this. They flower, they beautify, but maybe by the end of the day, they're gone. I mean, I know there are flowers that do that. They grow them, and there's this one, and y'all probably can tell me later, but that it only blooms like once every so many years. I mean, it's not like it blooms every year. It blooms like once in an entire lifespan of its existence, and that's it. But people who grow that. The idea is obviously brevity of life, and we get that. We understand that. We know that. The flower falls, but it's God's Word that endures forever. And so the result is that we are to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know what happens when babies get hungry? They sit there really quietly, and they kind of signal to you, right? I'm being facetious, seeing if anybody's awake. Really, you know, as a baby gets hungry, they rant and rave and scream, right? They want full attention because they're hungry right now and they need something now. And I think that's part of what God, through the Apostle Peter, is trying to get through to us, is that there should be this longing for the Word of God. It takes discipline. It's like anything. It's a habit that's developed. I don't know everyone's reading habits. I know for myself. Well, I'll just say this. I know I'm the preacher, and so my job is preaching, and so you've got to involve yourself. At least you should, as a preacher of God's Word, with God's Word. So sometimes my occupation with the Word of God, honestly, is because I got to get a lesson together. Now, I'm not revealing any deep, dark secrets. I'm just letting you know. But there is this time where I set aside every day to read for myself. And sometimes lessons grow out of that, sometimes not. Older preacher friend of mine who's passed on, somebody had asked him where he got his ideas for sermons. He said, I shave every day. Obviously, I don't, so I can't use that line. But his point was, I look in a mirror. I see myself, and I know if I need it, others need it. And that's true to some degree, really. My point is that the Word of God is God speaking to us, and our listening to Him isn't just a matter of an exercise of, I'm sitting here and I'm reading the Bible and I read 10 verses today. I know there are reading apps that want to emphasize time. I've got one reading app that says, why don't you spend 5 minutes reading? I laugh because 5 minutes to me is like not reading. I read a half hour to an hour or more. I mean, I read a lot. So, you know, timing it is funny. And what bothers me about the app is in the middle of it. I'm sure there's a way to change it. I'm just maybe lazy and haven't looked in the manual to change it. But the bottom line is in 5 minutes, this thing pops up. Congratulations. I'm right in the middle of a thought. I'm like, whoa, you made it 5 minutes. I'm like, okay, there we go. We're going to keep on reading, you know. It's not just this matter of exercise of I'm reading God's Word and I read it. It's how are we thinking? Sometimes things happen. How do we think about that? Now, if we are directed by people's thoughts, whatever person, whether it's social media, whether it's just somebody we really like that's in our lives, we're going to think that way. It just happens. Oh, that reminds me of this. Now, we may not so clearly and deliberately say it that way in our own brain, but there are phrasings that we hear, and we know how to kind of fit our response to it because we've learned, we've been trained to think a certain way. There are certain things in my life, I can give you examples, there's no good reason for it, but there are things that happen, I hear phrasing, I hear my dad, because that phrase just reminds me of something he said when we were kids growing up. Okay, that happens. My point is, the more time you actually spend in the Word of God, you kind of get a lay of the land, for one. You get a panorama of the entire thing. But when things happen and you hear and you see things, God's Word actually does generate the thought in your mind of this. When people moan about anything, you think about Philippians 2. Don't complain. That's what Paul says. And we all complain. That's just what we do. That sounds like a complaint. So I guess we should move on, right? Is not preaching complaining? To some degree, I guess it really is. Jesus, when he was presented by some who were saying, hey, your family's out here. I don't know what their motivation was. I don't know if it was just they really wanted Jesus to get his family's attention, his family to get his attention. Or is maybe, you know, he'd been teaching for a while and they just wanted him to stop. You know, we're not told all that. But while he was still speaking to the people, we're told that, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. They really wanted his attention for whatever reason. And he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? How do you think that was asked? Because the man could have gone, I think you've lost your mind. How do you not know your mom and how do you not know your brothers? But that's not Jesus' point. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I think that's interesting. My family is people who do what the Father teaches. Jesus will say in John 15:14 to the apostles, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." I know we don't talk that way to each other. We don't say to a friend, "Hey, you want to be my friend?" They're like, "Yeah." Well, then you do what I command you. We'd back off, you know, we'd leave. We just wouldn't do that. But this isn't just any old person saying this. Paul would never say this. "You're my friends if you do what I command." He actually tried to urge the Corinthians to do what they said they were going to do the year before in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And he says, "You know, I could command you, but I'm not going to do that. I don't really think I need to do that." Jesus, the very Son of God, who created everything, even moral law says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." There are two parallel passages in the gospel accounts. Luke 8:18, where he just has defined and explained the sower went out and sowed seed and what the seed is and each one of the soils. He says in verse 18, "Take care then how you hear." It's not just that you hear. I mean, how many of us, I'm guilty of this, where someone talks to me and I hear words and I just don't listen, right? I mean, there's a difference between hearing and listening. We know that. Take care how you hear. And in Mark 4:23-24, the parallel, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he," Jesus, "said to them, pay attention to what you hear." So in one context, Jesus is saying, take heed how you hear. Listen, pay attention. And then here, it's pay attention to what you hear. Because whatever standard you use, it's going to be used on you. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, and I think this is a very interesting thing, the bottom line is all seven of the conclusions of these letters in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation conclude with the statement, "Anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear or listen to the Spirit." As you have here, verse 7 of chapter 2, to Ephesus, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I'm emphasizing this because I thought this was interesting. I don't know if I've noticed this before, but in every seven, all seven, even to Laodicea in chapter 3, he mentions to the one who conquers. He mentions, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers." 2:11, I'm sure you've just read through all this. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers." Chapter 2:17 says the same thing. In 2:28, in chapter 3, "I will give him the morning star." That's a variation. The verse before he mentions conquering. "He who has an ear, let him hear." 3:5-6, "The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Again, verse 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And then 3:12-13, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Again, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Over and over again, I think what Jesus is trying to say is, if you have an ear, which means if you're a human, you need to listen to this. This message isn't to just a select few folks. It's to mankind. God wants to save us all. Interestingly, and we know this, we each one have a will. We can decide whether to listen or not. And I think that's a very powerful message. To Laodicea, we have this. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." And as Andy mentioned in John 19 and 20, it's not just that Jesus died as any old person would die, but he was raised on the third day by the glory of the Father, according to Romans 6, as we read there, testimony of John in John 20. Isn't it cool? The details, and I just mentioned this, when he was reading in John 20, this is a Trivial Pursuit sort of question. Who was faster, Peter or John? John. John outran Peter to the tomb, but who went in first? Peter. It's always amazing. Peter is, even in that moment, he's got to just, it's not just that the tomb door is open. He doesn't just look in and peer in like John, who got there first. John, a little hesitant. Peter, this is his personality. We see it in almost every page of mentioning Peter at all. We call it impetuous. I don't think he's impetuous. He's just a leader. He goes in and he looks and he sees. John comes out believing after he finally goes in, after Peter apparently goes in and doesn't come screaming out, right? I mean, the door isn't a big tall door. It's a thing where you had to kneel in and go that way. I would try to do that, but I don't know my back would let me stand right back up, you know? The thing is, God wants us to listen to Him. This is preaching because it's what God requires. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of preaching, telling people. But in telling, it's not just that you're told. See, I told you. And you're like, okay, well, I heard, but not change. Like he even writes to Laodicea, which there's no thing that he says positively to them. There's no commendation that they're doing it right. This is one of those that he has nothing good to say, really. But he even gives them this point that I reprove those I love. So he's saying, I love you, Laodiceans. I want you to be zealous and repent. That's what he wants of us. That's what God is saying. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. I know we sometimes even sing the song that goes with Revelation 3:19. He stands at the door knocking. You know, yesterday we got a package and the guy knocked on the door and it was kind of, you know, to wake everybody up inside. I mean, it was a bang, bang, bang. I kind of get that. It's not the idea of he's... Do you hear somebody knocking? We've had that, you know, where somebody's knocking. You don't... Is somebody knocking? We had a neighbor who did that. I don't know why she would, but she'd barely knock on the door. And by the time she's leaving is the time we thought, maybe somebody's knocking on the door. You'd be like the UPS guy, you know, knocking on the door. Jesus is knocking on this door. And as Chris mentioned in his prayer, there are some here today who've not been baptized. This is the time. And it's not just a matter of going through a motion of doing something. It's doing what God commands. It's not that men have come out and said these things, that this is how you know you're a Christian if you do this, because we say so. It's because God is talking in His Word and He reveals this. The very last message of Jesus before He went home to heaven, standing in front of His apostles as a raised from the dead person. They hadn't experienced that. We're actually told in Matthew 28:17 that they worshipped Him and some doubted. It was a shock. What's going on here? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name. You notice He doesn't say into the names, plural, but into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And teach them all things that I have commanded you. We need to understand that that message that was stated before He ascended home to heaven, mission accomplished, that's for us today. And if we've not been baptized, we can be. It's not just a matter of you haven't done that, and one day you need to. It may be that today's the last day. This might be your last opportunity. I know it sounds like a threat. You know, when people say, are you threatening me? This might be a threat. I don't know. But the point is that God, in His Word, has made a promise He's coming. One day the sun will not set. One day the sun is not going to rise. Are you ready? It's not just for us to be scared of a day. It's to be confident in that day. We did what God commanded. We're listening to Him speak. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.